This list probably should be labeled Hoppy's number 9 because I had lost it because I was cleaning some artifacts on my desk. But I did procure it and I did make it for you. And when I pass this out, I wanted to label it this way. This is not my list. This is for you. And I left a lot of space. And here's the three areas. Salvation cannot be earned, worked for, or deserved. And then I have verses we've gone through. I'm expecting you to add to this. Oh, did you notice it's the size you can fit right in your Bible? Then the second one is salvation is a free gift. And I got some verses there. And as we go through some more, you make it yours and add some verses. The third one is Christians work because they are saved, and the implication is not to be saved. And we got some verses there, and we're going to add to that. So I want you to make that your own. It's going to be your list. You can pass these down for me. I'd appreciate it. And it's not a static. It needs to be evolved and increase, and it needs to be something that you have. I'm going to tell you. Why are you picking on these? That if you're going to be witnessing to people in your life, you're going to need some of these verses, because those three questions about why do we work, how do we get saved, are really in a mess out there in Christendom today. So they are relative to what we need to do when we are speaking to other people. Oh, there it is. I better get this or we won't get done by 12 after, because we won't have any organization. Okay, before we look to the Word of God, let's look to the God of the Word. Our Father, we do thank you for your Word. We sincerely, over and over, rejoice and appreciate the fact that when we were saved, you did multiple things for us. And as part of the family of God, you exact and expect that we act like your children. And we'd ask as we look at your word that we see those things that please you, so that as we act as part of the family of God, we can be pleasing to you as sons and daughters. We'll be giving you the thanks. Amen. We've been looking, we spent years, and Pastor Orne had done this as well previously, talking about the three spiritual enemies and how to overcome them. Really, that is a defensive mechanism, and that is how we resist those three enemies or overcome them. But what we're doing in this series is say, okay, now that you maybe occasionally overcome the three spiritual enemies or have a propensity to overcome them, what do you do? And so we've been looking at Scripture, at some good works. Now, I should tell you this before we ever get it going on this series, which is going to take a while. I'm not going to give you a list of good works, because what's a good work for you may not be for me. What's a good work for me may not be for you. Good works are specific to the individual. But there are some parameters, there are some criteria that we find from Scripture. If you'll turn to James, we're going to review just one or two quick verses. James, the fourth chapter, we have in this context of James, the fourth chapter, some people deciding to do something that's innocuous. It doesn't have any moral content, good or bad. But whether they do it pleasing to the Lord or don't do it with the Lord involved in their decision is important. Let me say that another way. It's not so much what a Christian does. This is 1 Corinthians 3, the Bema Seat, and the fourth chapter. It's the attitude by which they do it. Now, we can give you a whole bunch of stuff of what you can't do, but that's not what we're looking at from Scripture. We're looking at Scripture. How do we please God as being part of the family of God? What good works can we do? Well, you know, I might not feel like good works. Okay, James 4:17. Therefore, to him that intellectually knows to do good, and this is the good in terms of fitting our character, we'll deal with that in a minute, and doesn't do it, to him it is sin. Whoa, that means I probably better figure out what's good from God's word, and I probably ought to be doing it. Because as a Christian, the more you get mature, the more you realize there are penalties, there are consequences for not pleasing God. In the family of God, one of the things that you can mature in is your appreciation and understanding that God wants his children to please him. And there are consequences when we don't. We last week looked at Hebrews, the 5th chapter. We'll look there very quickly. We want to get a couple concepts from Hebrews, the 5th chapter. And as we review the 12th verse, doing good and maturing in Christ and maturing in our spiritual life is not an option. It's expected. And we're going to see the word, it's an obligation. I just showed you a verse that says it's an obligation to do good. This verse will show you or demonstrate to you from Scripture that it's an obligation. And we're reading from the fifth chapter of the book of Hebrews and looking at the 12th verse. It's talking about maturing here spiritually. For in the time that you ought or were obligated to teach. Now, in this context, teaching doesn't always have to be verbally. You teach me that you love the Lord and you're faithful to the Lord by attendance. I can see that. I don't know if sometimes we come here for the wrong motive, but I presume the correct motive. So teaching can be nonverbal. It can be a lifestyle. But for the time you are obligated or ought to teach, you have need that one teach you again. That which is the ABCs, I'm going to do some interpretation, the little things of God, and are become as like a babe that has need of strong or have need of milk and can't eat solid food. So here we see that there's an expectation from Scripture that a Christian grow spiritually. Back in the previous verse, he says that they're dull of hearing. Now, this question came up last week after the service. A person asked me, can a carnal Christian do a good work? Well, no, they can't. I can't. Let's blame me. If I'm carnal, I might do something that appears good, but I'm doing it for the wrong motive, so it's not a good work. That's very, very important. It might appear like good work, and I'm going to tell you back in the 3rd chapter of 1 Corinthians, that's the wood, hay, and stubble that'll get burned up. Those are religious works. Now down in verse 14, we see that strong food belongs to them that are maturing or of mature age. Even who by, now you have in the King James, you have reason. This is the idea of their precepts. This is a very important thing because when we get to the end of the verse, it's going to say that there's two things we need to be able to discern between. In fact, the word for discern that I'm going to translate means to discern between two things, diakrino. So let's read it that way. That those that are mature are of full age, even those by the shades of meeting, the precepts of use. That word use comes from the root word of gymnastics. It has to do with exercise. So when we get to the end of the verse and we're going to discern between that which is profitable and that which is unprofitable in the Christian life, we have to work at it. That's human responsibility to divine enabling. We don't work at good works by ourselves. In fact, keep your finger here. Let's put this in context. Go to 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter. Never forget this verse. 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter. Most people who teach about good works, I'm going to tell you straight. I'm telling you true. Most people that teach good works either teach that it's a human duty and a human energy, or they teach that it's purely God's. I'm going to teach you it's both. Never, ever, when I talk about human responsibility, forget the fact that in that human responsibility, there's a divine enabling. Never, ever, when I talk about a divine enabling, such as filling the Holy Spirit, forget that there's a human responsibility to that. Here's the verse. You guys in the, in case you don't get that reference, in the baptism class, I told the kids, anytime you hear somebody say something from the Bible that doesn't sound right or you don't understand, say, where's the verse? Here's the verse. 1 Corinthians, the third chapter and the ninth verse. In this verse, there I'm going to translate co-laborers. And what it's talking about is the word co is soon. It means closely associated with. This, as we did in Sunday school, this is like a co-principal, co-president. It has to do with equal value in terms of this particular aspect. We're not equal to Christ. I'm not saying that. But in one area, we don't... This is what you will hear, particularly down south. Once you're saved, you got to work for God. Let's read the verse and see if that's true. 1 Corinthians 3:9. For we are co-laborers or co-workers with God. And that's God the Father. There's an article there. It doesn't say we work for God. It says we co-work them. That's divine enabling, human responsibility. In most cases, not always, the divine enabling will be the correct thought will come in through the realm of your new nature's desires, the Holy Spirit making that a positive lust in the realm of your mind of Christ as opposed to the flesh and its thoughts over here in your regular mind. So most of the co-working is in the mind in terms of the Holy Spirit. That's not in that verse, that's in other verses, but in the Holy Spirit and thinking the correct thoughts in the mind of Christ. Now let's go back to Hebrews 5:14. But strong food, this is talking about doctrine here, as opposed to the ABCs. I've taught a lot of grades in school. I've told you this before, but I'm going to use the same example. And as a principal, I had to substitute when people were out. And I'd have to, I actually taught geometry and algebra. And if I had to go into an algebra class and I had to teach people 2 plus 2 equals 4, it wouldn't be an algebra class. And what this Paul and the Holy Spirit are saying, because these people are carnal, they're dull of hearing, the Holy Spirit cannot illumine them to spiritual truth. And because he can't illumine them to spiritual truth, he can't teach them algebra spiritually. They still need 2 plus 2. That's the term here. But and so then he takes the rudiments of Scripture and he pictures that as strong food. And he says the ABCs, or the 2 plus 2, is milk. You know, it's quite all right to have a newborn subsist on milk. But if you got a teenager that all they do is milk, you got issues. No, the teenager has issues too, but the family got issues too. But verse 14, but strong food belongs to them that are maturing, even those by their precepts, which has to do with shades of meaning, exercise, gymnastic, have their senses exercised. Now the word to discern is to distinguish between two things, diakrino. What are the two things that we can look at our life? You can't tell whether I'm mature or not. You can tell if I'm not. But how can I analyze and you analyze if you're maturing? And it's in the next phrase that you can determine the difference between that which is fitting fruit, we'll get to there, and which is below character expectations. Now to bring this back, we're going to go back, and I think I made a little chart for you on your list. We're going to go back to Matthew 7 because I know y'all didn't get it. We're going to go back there and we're going to talk about two words. And on your little chart, you have one word that just so we can summarize, that means fitting or up to character or what is expected. And it starts with a K in the original. We have another word for good that starts with an A. We have the name Agathos. It sounds like Agatha. That means happy or something that brings joy. These two words are very important. We're going go back to Matthew, the 7th chapter. We're going to review the use of those two words. Now, I want to be very clear. In Matthew, the 7th chapter, it's talking about a different dispensation, probably two. And in Matthew, the 7th chapter, he talks about that they will come, people or wolves in sheep's clothing. When we get to Acts, when Paul is talking to the Ephesian church, he says they're already here and they came from within. But we're not going there to get the prophecy of wolves in sheep's clothing. We're going there to see how these two words good are used, okay? And the example here, I'll help you out with this. I'm going to tell you to put a little A over one good, and that will mean good that means brings happiness or is pleasant. I'm going to tell you to put a little K over another word for good that means that which is fitting. Before we read this section, let me just say this. If you have an orange tree, the fruit from that tree is fitting that it has oranges. If you have an apple tree, it is fitting for the apple tree to have apples. When the apple tree has good apples, that tree brings pleasure. It's the tree that brings pleasure, and it's designed in, because it's designed in is fulfilled. Now let's go to Matthew, the 7th chapter. I'm going to read verse 15. I'm going to tell you it's not directly applicable to now. Beware of Matthew 7:15. Beware of lying prophets, really. False means lying. You're not supposed to call people liars. God does. You're better than God. Beware of lying prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are raving wolves. You shall experientially know these wolves in sheep's clothing by their fruits, plural. I think that's an important concept. One of the things that we find in Scripture is we look at people and it's a natural thing to do. Is that person saved? Well, that's why we went to the book of James for 3 Sundays. James says, you can tell me you're saved all you want. I don't know. But I can look at what you do and I can at least have a hint that you have faith. Because faith without work, the faith appears to me, and that's what he says, to me it looks dead. So, the way I would say a person's a Christian is I, as a human, have to see what their fruits are. And that's what he's saying here. Now, I'm taking this analogy a little farther because I got other verses that do that. We just went over them in James. How do I know you at least profess to be a Christian and at least have an interest in Christianity? You're here, ain't you? I can see that. I can't see whether you really care, but I can see you're here. God knows, but I, as a human, and you as a human, can judge by the fruits. Got it? Let's go. For you experientially know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorns? The answer I hope you got is no. I was out spraying thistles the other day. I didn't expect any grapes to come out of those thistles. That's why I sprayed them. And yes, I did use crossbow. Or figs from a thistle? No, you don't. Even so. Now here's our word for pleasant. A pleasant or happy to see. Let me back up and help you with this. When I have in fact, I was looking the other day. I have a cherry tree. I haven't got hardly any cherry. I think the Blue Jays get them, but there hasn't been enough cherries off that tree in the last 10 years. It's going. The reason I have it there is I want some cherries. Ain't got no cherries. Ain't gonna have no tree. That's the picture here. But next to it, two trees down, is a tree that has apples, and those apples are good clear up till Thanksgiving. Oh, when I walk by that, so when I walk by the cherry tree, what are my emotions? When I walk by the apple tree, it kind of makes me, I like that apple tree. That's this word here. For every pleasant tree brings forth, now we have a, so that word good there is an A word, agathos. Every pleasant tree brings forth good fruit. Now we have another word for good, fitting fruit. That means my apple tree brings these apples every year that last clear up to Thanksgiving. It's fitting. So the tree brings pleasure because it lives up to its design. The design, the product, is fitting. That's important. But a corrupt tree brings forth malignantly evil fruits. A happy tree, the A word in verse 18, or a pleasant tree, cannot bring forth malignantly evil fruits, plural. That apple tree that I really like, there's no way I'm going to get bad apples out of it unless I forget to take care of the fruit flies. But it's always going to perform in this analogy. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth fitting fruits. This is very important. So what we're saying is, it's the tree that has a design that brings pleasure, and we're going to see that each Christian has a design to bring pleasure to whom? To God. And when God's happy, we're happy. Let's do it another way. When we're pleasing God, it makes us happy. That would be over in the fourth chapter of the book of Ephesians, and it has to do with the Holy Spirit letting you know God's happy. Remember that verse, that chapter? The results of the filling of the Holy Spirit, you have lilting kind of inner peace, and it talks about spiritual songs that are in your heart. That's a metaphor to picture a lilting, uplifting feeling that you have as a result of pleasing God that the Holy Spirit gives you. It's not talking about humming Franny Crosby, okay? All right. Verse 19, 7th chapter of Matthew. Every tree that brings forth not fitting fruit is hewn down. Cherry tree's going. And cast into fire. Wherefore, by the fruits, plural, you will know them. I started the remark, I think fruit, plural, is important because it has to do with, you don't just judge other Christians and their faithfulness on just one act. It's a pattern of things. That's from a human perspective. Keep your perspective correct. Now let's go back to Hebrews 5:14, and we'll be ready for some new concepts here in Scripture. Hebrews 5:14. But strong food, now we would equate that to a very fairly complex doctrine. In this concept here, belongs to them that are mature, not the ones that are dull of hearing back in verse 11, not the carnal Christian. Even to those by reason of exercise, that is, so here we have strong doctrine is not just a head knowledge, it's put in use. In use, have their senses exercise to discern between two things, or discern between two things, that which is fitting and that which is lacking in character. Now, I'm going to tell you, I got verses for this. We're not going there today. But from my point of view, looking at another person, there are many times I don't know whether that's a fitting work or a lacking in character work. I can tell you with lacking in character when it violates some principles in Scripture, but I don't know, because I don't know your attitude. That's why the one thing you will not get out of Scripture is a list of good works, because it's going to be different for everybody. But as you have seen in this passage, as you study Scripture and you grab a hold of the concept of Scripture, those concepts of Scripture, although they start as head knowledge, get put into practice and allow you to say, ooh, that lives up to the character, the quality of character of eternal life. We'll get there. Ooh, that is not of the character of God. That's the discernment that comes with maturity. And it's going to be slightly different. Why is it slightly different for every Christian? Because every Christian has a different function in the body of Christ. All are important. The next section we'd like to look at is over in 2 Timothy, the third chapter. Sometimes I get stuck on the 16th verse and forget. I don't forget the 17th verse, but I never get there because I've run my mouth on the 16th verse. Today we're going to try and spend more time on the 17th verse of 2 Timothy, the third chapter. But you know we're going to go to the 16th verse. I'm in 2 Timothy 3:16. This would be a good verse in Sunday school. If you don't memorize it, at least know the concept and where to find it. All written scripture, graphe. This is when Paul and the Holy Spirit wrote it down. When Isaiah and the Holy Spirit wrote it down, when Moses and the Holy Spirit wrote it down, the exact transcript that they wrote, those words were God-breathed. And when we have a representation of what they wrote, it's the Word of God. Better yet, the Word from God. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable or beneficial for multiple things. Not every verse does this. One verse will correct. One verse will instruct. One verse will do another thing. Let's read. And is beneficial for doctrine. This word for doctrine is talking about like it's beneficial to know what's in the first chapter of the book of Genesis, because it's beneficial for a Christian to know that the Creator created everything, and in the first verse, when God created the earth, He was already there. That's beneficial. That's this word. It's beneficial for me to know that the nation Israel was dealt with for 1,500 years, and it's 1,500 years of messing up. Because when they come over in the New Testament, that means that I better not go back and try to do like they do, because I did, because I'll do worse. That's this word. The next word, for reproof. It has to do with prove that something's wrong. How do you go to another Christian? You don't do this to unsaved people. The only sin they're guilty of is what? The sin of non-belief. But if another Christian is sinning, how do you go to him and say, knock it off, I don't like what you're doing? Or are you going to do PC, that offends me what you're doing? No. You say this verse, 1 Corinthians says, flee fornication. I had a guy call me. I called him out of the blue. This is years ago when I was still a principal. We won't get specific. And I said, I just felt I should call him. I said, what are you doing? Well, Rich, I'm sinning. And then he went on to, and I said, you know, I got a verse that says flee fornication. Well, how do I do that? You get out of the same way you got in it. Don't call me until you get it right. Boom. Call back a couple weeks later, he got it right for a couple months. But I had a verse. That's this word for correction or for reproof, to tell somebody they're wrong. Don't tell Christians they're wrong because you don't like it and it offends your sensibility or my sensibilities. You tell them this verse says don't do that. Does every verse say what don't do? No, just the ones that do. And don't go to the Old Testament to do it. However, I will say that 9 of the 10 commandments are brought over to the New Testament. But when they're brought over, they're not brought over with the statutes and judgments. Oh, you didn't tell me that before. Which one didn't get brought over? You got it right, the 4th commandment. Keep the Sabbath holy. And by the way, the keep the Sabbath holy didn't mean spend all day in the synagogue. It meant don't travel to the synagogue if it was more than 4 4/5 of a mile away. It meant eat cold turkey because you're not going to be able to warm it up. A guy was a little bit cold back in the Old Testament, one of the first people under law. And he said, you know, I'm kind of cold. I know it's the Sabbath, but I'm going to go out and get some sticks. Boom, all of a sudden he was under rocks. The next term is for correction. Now, reproof means to say you're wrong. Correction means to say this is what you should do, to set it right. For instance, if a Christian sins and offends another Christian, you tell them the reproof would be, you're wrong, this is what you're doing. The correction would be, this is how you make it right with that other Christian. Got it? And the next phrase is what we're trying to do. Not all Scripture, but Scripture is profitable and beneficial for instruction in acting right. That's righteousness. How do you act right? Well, I've used this before, but I like it, so I'm going to use it again. Well, I got a little extra money. I'm going to build a little wing on that hospital to cure cancer. That's not what it's talking about. I don't have a verse for that. But I have a verse that says that as a Christian, if you want to benefit God, if you want to show your love for God the Father, you love the brethren. I got a verse that says if you want to show your love for Jesus Christ, you resist temptation. I don't have a verse for this, but it makes sense. I assume that if you want to show your love for the Holy Spirit, you listen to what He tells you, what He puts in your new mind. Just a guess, but it makes sense. Now we finally got to verse 17, and it's almost time for communion. And I should mention, we never got to the passage we were going to get to today, but we got next week. 2 Timothy 3:17. Why did God give us Scripture? Now this is a New Testament point of view. Verse 17 tells you why you got a Bible in your lap. Verse 17 tells you why we spend all our time focused on the Bible. In a sense, verse 17 is as important as verse 16. Well, they're all important. But we get stuck on verse 16 because it's such a powerful verse. Why did God take human men, use their vocabulary, and direct them to put in their vocabulary the exact thought that He had determined to have before the Genesis 1:1? What should be written so that we could have it? It's in verse 17. That the man of God... Oh, wait a minute, let's stop there. That means the Bible is not for unsaved people. Not for unsaved people. Instruction in righteousness is absolutely worthless to unsaved people. One of the things, I think it's both the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Seventh-day Adventists, mostly Jehovah's Witnesses, when they come to and they want to start inspiring a town, I don't know what they call it, evangelizing a town, they usually send out these little flyers on the book of Revelation and about all the dastardly stuff that's going to happen to them if you don't come to the meeting. And they have some really good illustrations on all that stuff. And every time I see one of those, I think, well, first of all, you don't know what the book of Revelation says. But the second thing is, you're trying to recruit unsaved people by giving them instruction that is only meant for saved people. The book of Revelation is not for unsaved people. You cannot evangelize anybody from the book of Revelation. Sorry. The Word of God, except for one truth, is for the man of God. What's the one truth in the New Testament that's not true of? Now, in 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4, keep this in mind. He's talking to saved people and trying to remind them, this is what you better act like, you knuckleheads. But you don't have the gospel just articulated in that clear form anywhere else. But he's talking to some very carnal Christians that he's trying to figure out why they forgot it. He's saying, you cuckoos, get back here. This is what my basis of talking to you. That truth that you can that you are saved by faith, by grace through faith, is the only truth that is for unsaved people. All this instruction of righteousness, let's think this through. If the Bible is for reproof, which is to tell people they're wrong, should I use the Bible to go out here and tell unsaved people to act like I like? Let me hit home. Should I use the Bible and use Psalm 51 to go out here and tell unsaved people don't do abortion? No, but I sure will use it for saved people. Basically, I don't give a tooly do what unsaved people do as long as they leave me alone and I don't have to pay for it. It's a good principle. I can't instruct unsaved people by the Bible, except for one thing. You need a Savior. Verse 17, third chapter of 2 Timothy. That the man of God, now this may is means it's conditional, may be, now you have in the King James perfect. This has the idea of well-rounded. Now I'm going to emphasize this today. You guys aren't exposed to this. But down south and back in the Midwest, they say that they basically teach that the only work a Christian can do is save souls. Get out there and say, in fact, I've told you this story before. This is not a story. This is a historical fact. It's more than that. But there was my dad was up speaking and he wanted to show some pastors of about 100 pastors. He thought, you know, these guys are kind of ignorant about the word. I'll show them that there's three spiritual enemies instead of just Satan. Here they are blaming Satan on everything. I want them to see that there's three enemies. So he spent about 20 minutes teaching them from Scripture that you have three spiritual enemies. The next guy get up, and if you want to know, he knows better now. The next guy gets up and says, enough of this doctrine stuff. Let's go soul winning. Let's do something practical. Most churches teach soul winning and leading people to the Lord is the only work. But you got a problem here. Look at the last word in this verse. It says, all good works. It does not say the good work. There are multiple good works. So that the man of God should be now fitted, thoroughly fitted. That has the idea of, the word furnished and perfect are the same word in different forms. And it should read this way, that the man of God may be well-rounded or thoroughly fitted unto all, not just one kind, all good works. Now this word for good here is the concept that it makes God happy. I want to end with this and then get the deacons ready. What makes a good work? That is, starts with an A, that makes God happy. Remember that verse that we had over, let's just look there real quickly and the deacons come forward, over in Hebrews the 13th chapter, verse 16. For the doing of good and to communicate or to share in common, don't forget. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. You see, the reason good works are called happy works is because that's what God's design is. That's what God wants. It pleases Him. He's the one that defines a good work. And when I, as a Christian, perform that good work, it's the fitting in character of my Christian faith. You see how the two work together? Now, it works out. We're going to get there. You cannot separate good works from the new commandment and from the concept of the body of Christ. When we partake of the bread, the kids in the... I was very pleased, Sunday school teachers, with this. In the baptism class, I think they almost in unison answered when I said, what are we baptized into? They said, the body of Christ. I said, is that a real body? No. When we're baptized into the body of Christ, we're baptized into that body. Meaning several things, but two of the things I'd like to point out today, I usually try to point out something different every communion. One is that I'm subject to the head, that I have a function to the head. I'm telling you, there, as you get older, I'm learning that I have more parts of my body than I realized. Some ain't doing what I tell them to do. But in the body of Christ, we each have a function, and that function is defined by the head, not by us. And in that body of Christ, which goes back to the new commandment, it works out in Ephesians, the 4th chapter and the 12th verse, that we are to minister to others within the body. So when you partake of the bread, you think of it as one loaf. And when you take your sanitized piece of the cracker out, think of it as taking a piece of that one loaf. And you attribute yourself as working within the context of that loaf, the head being Jesus Christ. So when Christ says, I am the loaf, or I am the bread, take, eat, this represents as the concept, my body. What you're saying is, yes, you're saying a whole bunch of stuff, but the two things we're looking at today. When you take of the bread, you're saying, yes, Christ is the Lord and defines my function in the body. And yes, I'm in the body, and I have to minister to the rest of the body. We're going to ask our brother Deacon Jan to thank the Lord for the loaf.
Father, we are thankful now as we are about to partake of this element, that we are reminded about our position in Christ, that it's because of your counting us to be there in your mind. And we each have a function. Each one who is a Christian has believed the gospel. We each have a function, and we're responsible to the head. And we thank you for that knowledge as we are about to partake. We thank you, Christ.
If you go to Washington, D.C., I have been there. There's the Lincoln Memorial. There's the Vietnam Memorial. And that wall that represents the Vietnam War and the people who suffered there, that's not the Vietnam War. The Lincoln Memorial is not Lincoln. So when I read this verse, think of a memorial representing stuff, something else. It's called a metaphor. And when Jesus had given thanks, he ripped the bread apart and said, this is my body, now don't stop there, which is for you all. This do in memorial of me. It's not his body, but it memorializes his body. Shall we partake? Savory crackers. I'm going to ask our brother in the Lord, Deacon Dan, to thank the Lord for the cup.
Father, we thank you for this opportunity to meet once again, to observe this element, to take into consideration that we are partakers of the new covenant, that we have this potential to live out eternal life, we have this potential to do those good works that have before us, and that we always look forward to the intended rapture of the church, that we call home, that we would finally meet that perfection of being made just like Christ. We thank you for Christ.
One of the many things that is part of the New Testament is something that I rejoice in every day, and that's in the Old Testament, when they sacrificed animals, it just covered it over. It never sent the sin away. In the New Testament, 1 John 1:9 says, when a Christian confesses sin, from God's point of view, it's gone. Now, the consequences remain, so don't go rob a bank and then confess it, okay? But the point is that when you partake of this cup, you're partaking it, and what does it say? The New Testament, by my blood. That blood was so perfect that it did something that all the animals for 1,500 years couldn't do. It sent sin away when you have the right relationship with God. So I'll read from the 25th verse, 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians. After the same manner as when they took the bread, he took the cup after they'd supped, saying, this cup is the new in quality testament, meaning it antiquated the testament or the commandment or the Old Testament. This cup is the new in quality testament by my blood. This you are doing as often as you do drink this cup in memorial of me and what he did. For as often as you do eat the bread and drink the cup, you do show the Lord, show, that's a memorial, the Lord's death, till he come, shall we partake. And hey, we can do this since we have our brother Craig here today. You know, blessed be the tide. You know that first verse in the Gospels when the Lord, at the Last Supper, they sang a song and went out. So we can do that. Can we sing blessed be the tide? Do you all know that? Or is my repertoire beyond yours? We'll just finish with a singing the song then. You know the first one verse of that. Love you.